Before we look at the word tonight, I'd like to make a comment or two in appreciation for the time spent here at the park in these last 8 days. We've enjoyed ourselves, and surely we saw how God's counsel was worked out as well with Margaret, and I'm thankful for that. I've appreciated the fellowship with the saints here. So many of you have wanted to entertain us and did entertain us in your homes, and we enjoyed it, and we're thankful for it. We know it's a little foretaste of the joy of fellowship that we'll enjoy for all eternity, centered around the perfect one, the Son of the eternal God. We'll rejoice in that we'll see his face, and we shall serve him and serve him together. I'm thankful too for the services here. I appreciate the singing, leading the singing of our brother Ernie and brother John as well, and those that have contributed to it. And for Mr. and Mrs. Willie, you know, whenever I think of the park and think back to 9, 10 years ago when I came, I suppose there are two of the people who first come to mind, as well as the dear sister Margaret, and my thoughts always went for her beforehand. But it's been a real joy to be here again. I'm thankful to hear some of my older brethren say of what God has done in their heart with his word. And that's a joy to my heart, because then I know God has been speaking. And I'm thankful for the word of God, to know it's eternal, and to know that it's his word, and that if anything is ever accomplished in anyone's heart, the Spirit of God will accomplish it. And for that we're thankful. We've been looking at God, to who he is, and we saw that God is. And we began looking at the existence of God. And then we saw that God was immutable or unchangeable, that he was a constant. And never was there any mutation in our God. He could not increase or decrease. He could not weary or get stronger. He was his own strength in the power of being the Almighty God. And we saw that God is Almighty. All power and strength was his. And then we saw that he was the God of knowledges. And we saw that God is knowledge and all knowledge. We saw that he was omniscient. And then we saw that God was omnipresent, that he was everywhere, that he filled the heaven and the earth, and there was nowhere where God was not. And then we saw that he was a holy God, and that his holiness was an absolute. We read that his holiness was above all, that there was no holiness of man that could ever reach to God. His holiness was infinite, and ours is finite. And yet God did provide a way that we could walk in a practical holiness by giving us the strength of his Spirit. In fact, that he commanded it to be, for us to be holy as he was holy. And we saw that God is sovereign, that God was king over all the earth, and that it is his right and his prerogative to deal with his creatures as he deems fit in his perfect counsel. We saw that he worked all things after the counsel of his own will, that was a perfect counsel. And we saw that God was love, and we saw God's love permeated all through the rest of the attributes. And that God's love was manifest in sacrifice. And so we learned that our God was really a God of love in proving his love, when he commended it toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And our hearts were thrilled that a love like that, a love that would not let us go, a love that loved us with an everlasting love. That's a wonderful thing to look out. Look toward in this new year to know that his love doesn't grow warm or cold, but it again is a constant, because he is immutable. His love is immutable. The immutability of God touches all his attributes. None of them increase or decrease. He's unchangeable. Our God's got a love that's a constant love, a love that he says is everlasting. And then we learned that God was a good God, and that because of His goodness, we could be brought to a place of praise. We saw the goodness of God as that a perfection of God in not only a moral character of goodness, but in a perfection that wanted to give His creatures gifts and wanted to bless His creatures. We look forward to tasting more fully and seeing that the Lord is good. And this year to come, perhaps we might purpose in our hearts to do that, to be convinced in our mind that God is good, and to taste Him in a new way as we take up His word and walk in a way with Him. God is good, and then we learn that God was patient. Not that God is patient in suffering, because God doesn't suffer. God isn't tried. But what we saw was that God was long-suffering or patient in anger, that He was slow to anger. And we saw God's patience in that. And right along with that patience that we see of God in being slow to anger, we were reminded that that's an instruction that God gave to our own heart this morning. That we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And that we might not give place to the devil by venting our anger. That's godliness, you see. And God certainly never gave place to Satan, no way, no how. And neither does He want us to be, to do. Well, when we view His goodness, we can view some of the things that sort of come in the frame of His goodness, such as His patience, and such as His love, and such as His righteousness. And we find that those are things that are both morally good, and then God's own goodness in dealing with us. And there are two more things that go hand in hand. That one of them we took up in our Bible reading the other morning, the faithfulness of God. And certainly as we look forward to a year ahead, we can see that we have a faithful God. And that means He is trustworthy. That means that we can rest in all the promises that He made. That there's not one single one of them going to fail. There's no part of God that's ever going to change or ever going to fail. And so as we look tonight at the fact that God is merciful, we can rejoice in looking at His mercy. And His mercy is that perfection of God that He shows to His creatures that are in misery. There is the mercy of God that's upon all the earth, and then there is the mercy of God that's toward those that love Him. But first of all, I'd like to take a couple of verses again that plainly state to us that God is merciful. The book of Jeremiah, first of all, chapter 3. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12, we read, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Here we see God again dealing with the nation of Israel, as we spoke of a little bit this morning. And His cry going out through Jeremiah for the people of God to return to Him. And so He's saying to Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words. Return, thou backsliding Israel. For what reason? God says, I'll not cause my anger to fall on you. And here we can see again some of the long-sufferingness of God, as He waited for Israel, and is waiting today. But we see also the mercy of God toward them. A God filled with compassion, and I'd like to put that word with mercy. compassion or pity of a God toward His creation, toward His creatures that wind up in a miserable condition or a distressful condition because of their own actions and their own wayward hearts as they've gone against God. So His mercy are for those that are in misery or distress, regardless of their desert. See, as far as God was concerned, and I think you can see this as being an adult perhaps who has dealt with children, and you've dealt with others, and you've watched how some, as they grew, turned and went astray. And some perhaps were dealt with in outright anger, and that there wasn't any way left for them to repent and return. And so in relationship to the home and the parent, that child went out and never came back. But God hasn't dealt that way with us. God hasn't dealt that way. And He has left the way for us to return. And in His mercy, He's willing to forgive. And so the heart of God cries toward us, return, and I'll be merciful to you even if you do not deserve it. Now maybe there are some here with us tonight, a young person who in his lifetime has turned away from parents. He became lost to home and lost to the church and lost to society, lost to himself, lost to God because he totally turned and went his own way. God says, return. God says, I'm merciful. God says, I want to show mercy to you. You see, that comes out of the goodness of the heart of God. And God says, I am waiting. I am holding my anger, but I'll not always hold it. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a wayward son returns. It's a good thing when a boy who's gone in his own way finally comes to a point of turning around and going back. I remember when one of my sons was giving me a bit of difficulty. And he went away and he joined the service. And he was gone for a matter of 3 months or 4 months to go through boot camp. And when he came home, I wasn't home, I was gone somewhere. But he anxiously awaited the moment that I would return. And as soon as he heard my car drive up that alley, he came running out of the house and I saw him coming toward me. And I threw out my arms to him. And he put his arms around me, and he said, Dad, when I saw your arms outstretched, I knew I was forgiven. Beloved, God outstretched the arms of His Son, that you and I might be forgiven through a perfect work that cost Him everything. It cost Him His life. It cost Him that perfect fellowship that he had with the Father. In those dark hours, he was separated from him and stood alone there in the judgment of Calvary. Praise God that he is a merciful God and that his mercy extends to all the earth. His mercy is eternal. He teaches that to us in 1 Chronicles 16:34. He says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. You see, I think when we look at God, we need to grab that verse. We need to know because once we've entered into His mercy, and He showed that mercy to us, that mercy is going to stand forever. It is never going to fail. That mercy is an infinite mercy because it comes from an infinite God. The same as His goodness was infinite, His mercy is infinite, His holiness is infinite, His love is infinite, His goodness is infinite. You see, it comes from an infinite God, and it is eternal. It's going to last forever. And He's going to keep us in that mercy. And so, in the book of Chronicles, we read, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, His mercy endureth forever. Wouldn't it be wonderful at the beginning of this year if God would speak to our hearts, every one of us, before we go out those doors tonight to face the rest of the days of this year, or as many as He would give to us, to say, heart, God is merciful. He's shown His mercy to us. Let my heart be thankful because of the mercy of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. He says again in 2 Chronicles 7:6, the same words, that His mercy endureth forever. God wants us convinced that He has an eternal mercy. His mercy as well is bountiful. When we read that in the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 57, perhaps we might just go to the Psalms and take several of them in a near proximity so we can look at the multitude of times God speaks in the Psalms of His mercy and what it is. In Psalm 57 and verse 10, He says, "For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds." It's amazing that He put such a contrast. When we speak of heavens, generally we think of more than one heaven, and it may be here that He's bringing truth to the heaven of the clouds. But at any rate, He said that His mercy is to the heavens. And certainly when we look at the bountifulness of that mercy, He says in another place that He is plenteous in mercy. That there's no restriction to the mercy of God. That He is plenteous in mercy. Look at the 86th Psalm and verse 5. Again, He gives us the idea of mercy being plenteous in His goodness. Beloved, I hope that there's some way you can follow this. I don't know if I've been able to succeed in driving this point home, to try to show you how that all that God is intertwines. And there isn't a real picking out and separating this one from that one. That they're all interworking together because God is that simple being, one. One. Perfect in unity, and that is in one. And so here we read again the close relationship. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. There you have the forgiveness of God in His goodness. And plenteous in mercy, and there you have the mercy of God toward those that are in distress. And He says He's plenteous in mercy unto all those who call upon Thee. My, how merciful God is to those that call upon Him. Comes to mind a dear lady who in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15 is sitting beside the road. She's got a daughter who's sick. She wants to get to the Lord Jesus. And she wants her daughter healed. And she begins to cry, "Have mercy, thou son of David." And He just keeps on walking. Just as though He didn't hear her cry at all. But she didn't stop crying. And as she cries, her petition goes home again, and the disciples say, "Tell her to be quiet." Finally He says, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And He says, "It's not meet to give the dogs the food that belongs to the children." And finally this dear lady says, "Truth, Lord. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And her cry was so simple, "Lord, help me." A cry for mercy. And you know when that dear lady said, "Truth, Lord," and she took that humble place as one of those little pups under the table eating the crumbs that fell that were designed for the people of God, Israel. God answered her cry, and her child was healed. Oh, beloved, that woman was convinced that He was one who had mercy, and he would display mercy. And we find, as you read the gospel, that there were some of them that were not Jews at all, who came and cried for mercy, and he showed them mercy. And so the psalmist says here, he's plenteous in mercy unto all those that call upon thee. So tonight, perhaps you may be in misery, even as a Christian in some particular area of your life. There might be distress or misery, and you need to know the mercy of God. He said, call upon God. Call upon God. Generally speaking, we view mercy for sin, but we see this in relationship to His goodness, and His goodness is desiring His blessing. So I can see mercy certainly for sin, but then in a broad sense, when His mercies are upon all the earth, He's plenteous in mercy. How wonderful that the bountifulness of the goodness of God is there to show mercy. Now, He shows mercy to those that fear God. We just read that. There is a different mercy that He shows to those that fear God. There's a mercy upon all the earth, a mercy that comes because of a good God who wants to be faithful. And you can see that, I believe, in the 89th Psalm. And He says in verse 14, righteousness and justice are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And when we look at the throne of God, there is mercy in that throne. Justice and judgment are the habitation of it, and mercy and truth go before His face, and mercy and truth are two opposites. Truth demands judgment. Mercy shows pity. And so God was desirous, that's the character of His throne, to show mercy. Verse 24 shows us again His faithfulness with it. By my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. David was one chosen out of the people. And certainly that was fulfilled in David, and will be fulfilled in the promise that he made of the sure mercies of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We read there that David in his own heart said, I live in a house of cedar, and my God dwells in tents. So it was the intent of David's heart to build a house for God. And he tells Nathan, and Nathan says, well, that's a good idea, David, but he hadn't talked to the Lord yet when he said that. And the Lord said, well, that's a good idea, all right, Nathan, but not for David. David's not going to build that house. He's been a man of war. There's been blood shed by David. And he says his son Solomon's going to build a house, but because of the intent of David's heart, I want to give him these mercies. He said, I'll give David a throne. I'll make David a house, and I'll give it to him forever. And so God gave David a throne and a kingdom, and he gave it to him forever. And now when we take a look at those sure mercies of David, and we go to the book of Isaiah chapter 55, and then we hear him say, incline your ear, hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll give you the sure mercy of David. And you and I in our heart tonight can say, those mercies that he offered to David, you and I are going to enter into fully one day. They are ours today in Jesus Christ. As sure as I stand here, the mercies of David are mine according to the promises of the Word of God. A throne? Ah, yes. I have been taken, raised, seated together. Where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've been taken as near to the throne of God and as dear as He. But yet another throne? Ah, yes, one day there's going to be a throne established upon this earth. And we're going to reign with Him from that throne. And what a house He's given us. What a place He prepared for us. It's ours forever. It's ours forever. And so the sure mercies of David are ours. And they stand that way because of the promise of God. And because of the faithfulness of God, that promise will be kept. All He said was, incline your ear, hear, and your soul shall live. And everyone in this audience tonight that had an ear tuned to the Word of God and believed the work that He accomplished there for us at Calvary's cross, we've entered into the mercies of David. What blessed mercy. Now look at the 103rd Psalm. The 103rd Psalm is a psalm that brings us to pray. Again, praising with the soul. The psalm begins, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, to bless God is greater than just praising God. You can praise an individual without really blessing him. But when we bring our praise in the sense of worship and adoration to God, we bless God. It's rather interesting, I'm told, that in the Hebrew, the word bless and the word kneel are right close together. There's only a few little dots that change the letters. And they're so close together that perhaps the Spirit of God is saying to you, it's a bowed heart that brings forth adoration that's a blessing to God. About us. When we come in that self-will and self-way, we won't bless God. So He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. You see, when it comes to the soul, and the soul having a desire to come out toward God, the soul can bless God when the soul remembers His goodness in the things that He's given, His forgiveness, and healing the diseases of the soul. Because that's what that psalm is saying. It is the soul speaking that says He heals diseases. It is not the body speaking. There is a difference. There have been many people taking that verse and used it in the sense of God heals and He's going to heal every disease I have. Well, God would be inconsistent with what He had done in times past if that was true. Because there's been several in the Word of God that God did not heal. And He simply said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. What He's talking about here is the soul blessing God because He's healed my disease. How about that? That disease of sin is really something, isn't it? And the thing that He's healed, the disease that could destroy us. Cancer seems to be a difficult disease that seems to get so many. But sin is the cancer of the soul that destroys. And when a child of God knows his sins forgiven, he can enter into that. He redeemed my life from destruction. He crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercy. He satisfied my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. But when he looks at these mercies, he's seeing things out here that God has done for him. But then his eye is finally turned to the person himself and why that those mercies came out. And so when we get to verse 11, he said, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He's a God who has a father, has a father's heart toward his own. And he's got a father's heart who wants to do good to his children. A father's heart who wants to show mercy to his own. How blessed is our God. How abundant he is in showing mercy to them that fear him. How blessed you and I can enter into that. Now the 145th Psalm. And we'll close our thoughts of the mercy of God with this, and then turn it for a moment to our own hearts and what he would like concerning his mercy of us. We see in the 145th Psalm in the verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. His mercies are over all his works. And beloved, if we were to go back to the beginning of that psalm, which I'm not going to do, but I'd like you to do, go home and read those first verses. And as you read them, let them sink into your heart, and then speak of his glorious honor and majesty because of what he has accomplished in his mercy for you. But now in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6 and verse 36, he said, be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. And each day we've been looking at some of these things that be of God, and God's desire that they would be found in us. The same as he said, be holy as I am holy. Be patient as he is patient. He is now saying, be merciful as I am merciful. Be filled with pity as I am filled with pity. Be filled with compassion as I am filled with compassion. Show that pity and compassion to those who do not deserve it. Show it to those that are in misery. You know, that's what motivated the life of the Apostle Paul, I believe. Because he saw that very fact of what God did for him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, these words, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me and that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. My, how wonderful the mercy of God. And here was one who was injurious to the people of God and to the work of God, and yet God in his mercy one day let a brilliant light shine upon that darkened heart. And that heart bowed, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from then on, he was a man who manifested mercy toward the people of God because God had called him. He said, be merciful, even as I am merciful. Being filled with pity is a help in our desire, as we desire this morning to be gentle. It will be something that will help us to be gentle. And then in that mercy and in that gentleness, he makes us great. Greatness is not found in looking at another person and cutting him apart. That's not greatness. Greatness is found in seeing another person in their fallen state and in their weakness and reaching down and picking them up. That's a great one. And the power of God was manifest fully in the life of a great one who walked here, Jesus. How many weak ones along the way that he picked up and that he strengthened. He didn't come to crush the bruised reed, and he didn't come to put out the smoking flax. And I'm so glad in his gentleness he manifests to this heart of mine his greatness. I can say tonight truly, God is great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And if he gave you just a little increased view of his greatness this week, then I praise God for that. And as we worship this, we become worshipers who have a cause to pray. Because he is good. Because he is good. Because he is holy. Because he is merciful. God help each one of us in the year ahead not to boast in what we have or what we do, but to do as we read in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 9. Boast in this, that ye have known me. That ye have known me. Trust God has helped your knowledge even as he has mine this week. He has certainly added to my own soul, and I praise him for it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for all that thou art, immeasurable, unchangeable God. And yet we thank thee, our Father, that in that greatness was a goodness that you wanted to display to these hearts of ours. And so you manifest your mercy and your love and your grace, and you gave your Son, that one day we might be taken and put in your presence, holy, unblameable, and unrebukable in your sight. Oh, our God, how we thank thee that we can look forward to that day when we shall be just like that. But we thank thee for the sense that we're that way today, because you've said in your word, as he is, so are we in this world. What a potential lies within our God. We thank thee again for touching our hearts through your word. And we thank thee that this word is not going to change. No matter how weak, how unfaithful, how tired, how weary we get, it shall stand forever. And when those points of weariness come, Father, and points of testing, we pray that we'll be in tune to your Spirit. To that extent, we might hear his voice. Turn us to the truth of your word again. And lay hold on every promise you made, knowing fully that they're yea and amen. Bless this place, our Father, continually. We thank thee for the way you've blessed it in days gone by. And we pray that your blessing and your grace will continually be manifest in the days ahead. Encourage the hearts of these dear ones. Draw them closer together and help our Father that in that closeness they might glorify thee in a new way. We just commend each one of them to thee with thanksgiving. We bless thee for what you've done for us this week in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ.